I use my walk time when I take Belle out for a walk to listen to podcasts. It's just a good way to fill my head with good stuff. And Saturday, I was listening to, it was Fresh Air, I believe, and I was listening to Rose Privet being interviewed. She's Lebanese. She's also a Christian, which I was delighted to hear that. She and her husband traveled quite a bit, including going to China and being there for a few years. It meant a change in her career, her life's career. She'd studied for government kinds of jobs, and here she was in China, not able to do anything with that. And so she started paying attention to food and the way food was served in China and other places that they went. She's now the proprietor of two Michelin-starred restaurants in New York. So I bought Bev a copy of her recipe book because I was so fascinated in the way that she thought about communication, about conversation, about people being together, that I thought it would be worth reading. So this is a page out of her book. Her restaurant's called, or she uses this word a lot, My Don. And My Don is a word that's used in the Eastern Mediterranean, which would include Israel and all those, Syria and all those nations through there, Central and South Asia, the Caucasus, Eastern Europe, North Africa, all use this same word, My Don, because it means a central public meeting place, often in the middle of the city. It's a space for people to come together as community to celebrate, to mourn, to rebel or protest. That's the My Don. And it's sort of a catchphrase for community at its best when people come together. And she said, I didn't intend to have two-person tables in here, in her restaurant. I envisioned all of our guests sitting at long tables and eating family style. I wanted to bring to life the spirit of the place, the My Don, that had given the restaurant its name. I longed for strangers to come in separately, break bread together at long tables, and leave as friends, or at least as no longer strangers. Man, doesn't that just delight you to hear somebody talking that way in our polarized world? Well, I don't think I've ever heard an entire sermon series on the subject of just conversation, about how we talk to one another. And so we're going to be doing that for this week and three more weeks. Just talking about talking. It's something that we have to do all our lives, every day of our life. You communicate when you go to the grocery store, when you talk to your child's teacher, when you communicate with your boss or partner or child or neighbor, you're communicating. You do this when you teach, when you ask for directions. No matter how brief that conversation is, you still do it. Or fill a prescription at a drugstore. Even the simplest, most basic interactions between human beings require conversation. Today's the first Sunday of 2024, and there's going to be 51 more of these days in this year, first days of the week. Today, I'd like to think with you about the act of communicating with another human being, particularly through the filter of how well you or we communicate the character and desire of God That's what I want you to think about this morning. In these conversations, how well do you communicate the spirit and mind of God? Today's Brueggemann meditation reminded me of how far we, the church in general, the church at large, has gotten away from this. Brueggemann wrote, Paul says the creation set in motion a divine resolve that eventuated, gathered around Jesus. Let me read that again. The creation set in motion a divine resolve that eventuated, was realized in, that caused the community gathered around Jesus. He says this vision, this divine vision, has little to do with most of the preoccupations in the institutional church today. I think Brueggemann's right. I think we have not thought in the broadest sense of our communications and what we could be doing in the world. But I want to begin by talking about the four mindsets of communication. And it strikes me that talking well to another person is sort of like a batter stepping up to the plate. And he makes sure his hands aren't too sticky, or a golfer who addresses the ball and makes sure he holds the club right, his feet are all just right, his knees are in the right space regarding his shoulders. As I picture it, that's really kind of what we do subconsciously when we talk to another person. Can they hear me? Does my posture communicate openness? Will they want to talk to me again in the future? Will or did I offend them? Everyone who cares about human relationships will ask those sorts of questions, consciously or subconsciously. How many times have you gone away from a conversation and angsted about it, wondering if they had misunderstood you? Or if maybe you offended them and didn't intend to. Unless, of course, you don't care about the other person, in which case you don't have those sorts of angsts, like a person that irritates you in the grocery store. Take that, you know, we say inside. Heather Holloman writes that the four most critical things to do to foster a warm, connected conversation may be described in this way. Curiosity about the other. Curiosity about the other. That's godly. I wonder what they've been through today. There seems to be something bothering them. I wonder if I could help them, if I could kind of step into the gap, if I could say a word of encouragement to them that would really make their day. The curiosity about the other. Believing the best about the other. Not just automatically assuming the worst. The worst is probably not true. Most of the time it's not. But when we go in all bristling and angry, can't really expect the other person to respond well to that. Expressing, number three, concern to the other when appropriate or needed. And number four, sharing your life with the other. But making sure, I would add this, that you don't overwhelm the conversation with you. I'll share some scripture with you in a little while about why this is important. But, you know, we love to talk about ourselves. We do. But has somebody ever asked you, you know, how are you doing? What happened with that project? Or, and you just explode in this wealth of information about that thing because you love talking about it. And then a little way into that conversation, you go, but wait a minute, what about you? That's being concerned about the other. That's that Christian orientation, that adjustment that we do when we're thinking about the other person. Now, all of this has a set of assumptions that underlie it, and I think you will agree with my assumptions. First is, following Jesus defines every aspect of my life, including my talk. Number one. Number two, God is interested, concerned even, about the way I talk to others. God wants to have something to say about that. I once had a conversation with someone, and in the course of the conversation, there's some sarcasm in something that was said to me. Not at me, but just said in the course of conversation. And I took it seriously and walked away feeling sort of knuckleheaded because I realized that that's not how it was meant. That it was not meant to be taken seriously. Now, here's my question. Is that how God wants me to lead people? So that conversation is not always face forward, intimate, transparent, honest? First, Jesus defines every aspect of my life. Number two, God is interested in the way I talk to others. Number three, the way that I talk to others exposes what I think about them. Words are the most undisguised expression that I have or you have. It's just like everything's out there for the world to look at when we open our mouths. And number four, having a godly desire for my words is like having guardrails on my conversations. It's my way of reminding myself this is the way that God wants me to talk to people. Now let me finish with some biblical foundations on which to build this. James has the most frightening thing to say. Nancy read that to us. And isn't it frightening what he says about speech? Proverbs has a great deal to say about communication. A lot, in fact. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing personal opinion. Christians just don't report well on this in our world. Because we always want to just tell people stuff. What skill and what grace it takes to be a real listener. To say, I want to know what that's like. Why did you tell me how you arrived at that? I really don't like the why question. Bev and I debate this constantly. But why is almost a judgment. Why did you do that? You hear the judgment in that? But to say, how did you arrive at that? How did you get from here to here? Look, take me on that trip with you. I want to go on your trip. I may not agree with you, but I want to go on your trip because I care about you. Fool doesn't do that, and I don't want to be a fool. Peter says, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. Sometime do a biblical study of, in the New Testament particularly, of the one another passages. There's all sorts of them. New Testament is loaded with them. Because Jesus' preoccupation is how we treat one another. Number two, Romans 12, outdo one another in showing honor. No, after you. I care about you. Here, let me do this for you. Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. Carry them. Be somebody who walks alongside and says, let me help you with that. How can I claim to be a disciple of Jesus if all I do is talk about myself? How can that be? I've told you about my B&I experience, but I find this B&I sort of my metaphor for something that I see happen all the time. B&I, we had a thing called dance cards, and when you had a dance card with someone, what you did is you had coffee or a meal and talked about your professions. And the assumption was that it was going to be 50-50. And so you each talk about your business and what your business is and why you do that business, what it means to you. And then you can represent for the other person, because you've listened to them as well, their business, to your friends. Oh, I know a bug guy. It's a friend of mine. He'd do a good job on your house. I know somebody who does wills and trusts. Here's his card. I even have some of his cards. That was the theory behind it. More than one occasion, I would go out to have a dance card with somebody, and I was really looking forward to it. And at the end of an hour, I realized that they had taken up the whole hour talking about self. I'm here to tell you, it doesn't leave a good impression. It does not leave a good impression. Behaving as a Christian shifts one's focus. It changes the way you look at others, the way you think about yourself. So let me finish with some self-assessments. You know, it's easy to hear something and say, I agree with that, but then not have a way to sort of implement it, to use it in your life. So here are four things. If you have a chance, ask what godly outcome you would like to have with a conversation. Simple little question. Doesn't have to be a profound answer. What would you like to get from this? What would you like to project? Number two, ask them a question like, I'd be interested in knowing about. That is a door-opening question. While I'm there, something we're going to get to in a subsequent sermon are weak and strong verbs. And I've been playing around with this when I read about it. I had never really thought about it, but it works. A weak verb is, how are you? How are you? That's a weak, weak, slimy verb. You're on the bike path and you're passing somebody, and it's a 10-second, 5-second interaction. About all you can say is, how are you? But you know when you say it that it's a slimy verb. Oh, I'm fine. How many of us have said, I'm fine, and that's not the truth? But to ask somebody, you went to see that movie, didn't you? What did you think of that movie? Pop goes the conversation. Or, you went to the symphony the other night. Did you learn anything, or how did it impact you? You get the idea? That's a strong verb, because that's asking them to go inside and give you an answer from here. Monitor number three, how much you talk. Just make a mental note of it. Be conscious of it. Be sensitized to that. How much did you talk in comparison with how much they talk? And number four, after the conversation is concluded, ask what new thing you learned about them that you didn't know. What new thing did you learn? If you learn nothing, it may be your fault, it may be theirs, but it's still worth knowing. One of the Proverbs of Israel was that human relationships are like iron sharpening iron, Proverbs 27. In other words, relationships are meant to be beautiful, growth-producing, improving, and compelling. What if we, by our own immaturity, led relationships away from that goal? That's the big question for today. And that's the first lesson and the first card in our first series, first of our series on conversation and how we do it as Christians. Let's pray. Father, you are by your nature a being drawn to relationships. Father, Son, and Spirit. You created creation to express your fundamental character. Please give us the emotional maturity to seek the same sort of healthy relationships in our own lives. May people say of us, "That reminds me of God." In Jesus' name, amen.